The piano for us. We're so thankful for that. And of course, before we do anything, though, we do need to pray because we do need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction, asking that thy will would be done today in this service. We ask, O God, that thou inspire us as we worship thee to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask that thy Holy Ghost, thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us as we sing thy praises. We ask, O God, that thou would move greatly here in this church this morning, and we ask for thy blessing to be upon each and every one of us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 127, Jesus Paid It All.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, Jesus washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we can never repay him for what he's done for us. But praise the Lord, we can sit and gather here and worship him and sing his praises. Glory to God. He paid it all for us. Praise God. I am looking forward to that day when we get to see him face to face. Why don't we go to number 93 and sing, Oh, I Want to See Him.
To the crimson flow, many arrows pierce my soul from without within. But my Lord leads me on, through him I must win. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. praise. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to Him. He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whate'er betide. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain height, and behold my Savior there, leading in the fight. With a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me I can see as I onward go. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, He doth safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. And we are so looking forward to that day when we finally get to see Him face to face. And you know what we all need? A closer walk with our Savior. So why don't we go ahead and sing number 22, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee, just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through the this world of toil and snares. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, and dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, and dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, and dear Lord, let it be. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. We all need that closer walk. Every day, just a little closer. Praise God. Well, why don't we go now to number 173 and sing When We All Get to Heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And we will finally have that eternal victory, praise the Lord. We have that wonderful day, that eternal day that never ends, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, if I could get you to do that for us, please. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know these funds belong to thee for thy purpose, for thy glory, and we ask, O God, for thy inspiration, for thy leading, for thy direction on how these funds should be used for thy purpose. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and we also pray that thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. 198, Jesus Saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And that is indeed our song of victory, Jesus Saves. That's good news. We should go out there and tell everyone we can find. Jesus Saves. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Jenny, for that piano. That was wonderful. And we are going to get started in the Word. I'll just wait for a green light upstairs. There we go. All right. And as I'm sure most of you know by now, we are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. We're going through the whole book. And we're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 23 this morning. And of course, I've titled this series, In the Beginning. And, you know, that's really what the book of Genesis is all about. Everything that happened in the beginning, starting with the creation, all the way into the point where the Israelites, they went to Egypt. So we're going to be looking into all of that, and we've been making good progress. We're almost halfway through the book now. We're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 23 this morning. Of course, before we do anything, before I read one verse, we do need to pray because we need the Lord's help to do this. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, seeking thy guidance, seeking that thy will be done, asking, O God, that thou wouldst be here as we study thy word, as we open thy scriptures. We ask, O God, that this word that we read today would come alive in our hearts, that we would fully embrace this, that we would absorb what we read, that we would take it to heart. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we study thy word. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in Genesis chapter 23. And for the last few weeks, we've been reading about a man named Abraham and all of the many miracles and the wonderful things that God did for him. And of course, we know that Abraham was the friend of God, and he believed God, God's promises, and that was counted to him for righteousness. And he was quite a man. Now, as we get to this point in Genesis, we're going to be more towards the end of Abraham's life, and in fact, in chapter 23, we're going to read about how his wife Sarah did finally pass away. We're going to read about how Abraham sought to buy a cave and bury her. And in Genesis chapter 23 verse 1, it tells us, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So she had a good lifespan there. She lived to be 127, and of course we know that she gave birth to Isaac when she was very old. She was about 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac, which is, of course, is a great and wondrous miracle, but there is nothing too hard for our God. Verse 2 tells us, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And he loved Sarah a lot, so I'm sure he was very sad about this, but they wouldn't be apart for too long. Verse 3 tells us, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So Abraham found himself suddenly in need of a place to bury his wife and perhaps any of his others who might die, and he wanted to buy a place to do so. And so he's speaking unto the sons of Heth. And verse 5 tells us, and the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. In other words, they're telling Abraham, look, we know you're a mighty prince. God favors you. You've done many wonderful and mighty things, and we know that God's hand is upon you. And you can have your choice of any sepulcher we have. Just choose which one you like, and you can have it. But we know that in reading about Abraham all throughout the scriptures, he never just took anything. He always wanted to pay his fair share, and of course, that's a wonderful attribute to have. He wasn't looking for handouts. Verse 7 tells us, and Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. So we see here that Abraham had this desire to pay for it. He didn't just want to take it. And that's good because, you know, later on, they maybe would have come along and said, look, we gave you that for free. We want it back. And, you know, this way he secured ownership of that cave. And there were a lot of witnesses there. They all knew that that cave would belong to Abraham. Verse 10, and Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee, in the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. So we see here that Ephron was still offering, just give him this field with the cave and so forth, but Abraham wouldn't take it for nothing. He wanted to pay. Verse 12, and Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, which what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in the borders round about were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of burying place by the sons of Heth. So we see here that Abraham had a lot of integrity. He insisted on paying for that cave where he would bury his dead. And we know that from other places in the scripture that eventually Isaac was also buried there, and so was Jacob. And they say that they know where that cave is, and they built a kind of a monument there. I think it's actually a mosque these days, because Islam has kind of overrun the area, but they think they know where it is. Well, who's to say for sure if they're correct? But we see here that Abraham insisted on paying his fair share to buy this cave and bury his dead. And we are going to continue on now in chapter 24, and this is actually a very long chapter, and what we're going to read about is how God answered a prayer from Abraham's servant. He was sent forth to find a wife for Isaac, Abraham's son, and it's amazing how all of this fell into place. We're going to look at that right now, and of course, this is a very long chapter. It's over 60 verses, so we'll be here for a little while. But that's all right. It's an exciting story. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 tells us, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Praise the Lord. Abraham truly was blessed of the Lord because he was so faithful, because he believed God. Because he believed God, that was counted to him for righteousness, and there were great blessings in that. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And of course, that sounds very strange, but this was something they did back then when they were doing an oath. You don't really see that anymore, but that's what they did at the time. Verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So Abraham is leaving instructions here for his servant. He's telling him, go back to the land where I came from, unto my own people, and there find a wife for my son Isaac. And of course, this servant, he needed further instructions. In verse 5 it tells us, and the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And of course, it's a pretty miraculous thought that the servant could just go there and find the right wife for Isaac and then ask her to come back with him, having never met Isaac, and have her agree to do that. But we're going to read this, and that's exactly what happened. But the servant, he's asking, well, if she doesn't want to come back with me, should I take Isaac to this land from whence thou came? And of course, Abraham didn't want that to happen, and I believe the reason for that is Abraham didn't want Isaac to get swept up in all the evil of that land. He was a bad situation to put him in, and Abraham didn't want that for his son. He was worried that if Isaac went there, he might never come back. Verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful when the Lord sends an angel to watch over us and to guide us? You know, that is a biblical doctrine. We all have an angel watching out for us. And there have probably been many, many times when we've been helped and we didn't even realize it. But there are angels out there. They are real. Of course, they don't look the way they're portrayed in pictures and statues and so forth. That's not at all what angels look like. Perhaps we'll actually do a study on that one of these days. And of course, we know that angels are spiritual beings. They don't have physical bodies like we do. They have spiritual bodies. But we see here that the Lord is sending forth an angel. Now, sometimes angels, they can take on an appearance that makes them look like men, flesh and blood. We see examples of that. We saw examples of that earlier in Genesis, but they are, in fact, spiritual beings. Verse 7, the Lord of God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. So Abraham is telling him, look, if she refuses to come with you, then you're clear of this oath. There's nothing more you have to do. Just don't bring my son into the land from whence I came. And verse 9 tells us, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. So he came, he was in the land of Mesopotamia, and he came upon the city of Nahor, and he was just going to wait and see what the Lord would do for him. And we're going to see here that he makes a very specific prayer, and God answers that prayer in a very specific way. In verse 12 it tells us, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she also say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So he's praying here, let me know the one I should bring back, the one you have appointed for Isaac. Let me identify her by the fact that I will ask her for drink, and she'll give it to me, and then she will offer to give drink to my camels. Well, now we'll watch and see what happens here. In verse 15 it tells us, and it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. This man wasn't even done praying yet, and his prayers were already answered. It's amazing how God works. You know, a lot of times when we pray and God gives us what we prayed for, we're surprised by that. It comes as a great surprise, but, you know, it shouldn't be such a surprise because we do have a God who answers prayers. And sometimes he'll do it quickly, sometimes it'll take a little longer. And sometimes he'll give us exactly what we ask for if what we're asking for is his will. I know sometimes we ask for things that we think we need, but we don't really need them. We just want them, and God knows better. And sometimes we don't get what we want. But I do believe that God always gives us what we need. And sometimes he'll answer prayers very quickly, as was the case here. God answered Abraham's servant's prayer. He wasn't even done praying yet, and the prayer was already answered, or in the process of being answered. Out comes Rebecca. Verse 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Now, isn't that amazing? Exactly what he asked for. God does answer prayers. Verse 20, and she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He was watching in amazement as all of this happened, what he had just prayed for, exactly what he had prayed for, and his prayer is being answered very specifically in a very specific manner. This had to be God. He knew that. And he was amazed. It said the man watched, wondering. Verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a gold earring of half a shekel of weight and two bracelets for her hands and of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. So we see here this man, all of his prayers are being answered right down the line. Verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Praise God, you know, when God does answer our prayers, we can't help but worship him. And we are so thankful for all that he does for us. Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You know, the Lord can lead us. He can lead us exactly where we need to go. Sometimes we don't know where to go, but he can help us and he can lead us. And as long as you're following the Lord, as long as you're following Jesus, you can never go the wrong way. Praise the Lord. Verse 28, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. So Rebekah's brother came out, and he told this man to come in. We have a spot for you. Everything's all ready for you. Come on in. So everything is falling into place perfectly. And when the Lord is in something, it will fall into place perfectly. Verse 32, and the man came in to the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, "Speak on." So meat was put before him, but he didn't want to eat just yet. He was anxious and excited about all that was happening, and he wanted to tell his errand. So that's exactly what he was going to do. In verse 34, it tells us, "And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses." And it's true that God did greatly bless Abraham, but more important than anything that he had, any of his physical possessions, he would also have eternal life. And that's far more important than any of the things we could acquire in this world. And of course, we need to understand that although God blessed Abraham greatly and mightily, that may not be his plan for each and every one of us. Some of us he doesn't make rich, and that's okay. Some people he does allow to become rich. But God knows best, and we need to accept that God knows best. Verse 36, "And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell." And of course, we know there was a very good reason for that, because the people of the land of Canaan, were a lot of them were very, very wicked people. And that was true when Israel, the Israelites, were journeying through the land of Canaan, and journeying to the land of Canaan, and they encountered all kinds of tribes and so forth, and there were some very wicked people. The Canaanites, they tended to be wicked, and of course that's probably the very good reason why Abraham didn't want Isaac to marry a Canaanite. Verse 38, "But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and all and of my father's house." You know, it's kind of neat the way this is written. At first it tells us what happened, and then it has this man recounting what happened, and that's good because it helps us to not forget what happened. Makes it easy to remember. Verse 41, "Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son." So he's telling this story, he's telling about his prayer and everything that happened and how it all fell into place perfectly. And God can do that. He can work everything out for us. Verse 45, "And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water, and I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands." So he's telling them everything that had just happened. "And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with me, with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." So this man was very anxious to see what they would say if they would give their permission for Rebekah to marry Isaac. And we'll see in these following verses that they agreed to it. And after the way God worked everything out, I'm sure they were amazed too, kind of sitting in awe hearing all of this. God worked everything out down to every little detail. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." So they knew that God was behind all of this. They could see that after that story that was just told, how everything fell right into place. They knew it had to be God. "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife. And the Lord hath spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." So the servant was very anxious to leave. He wanted to go and bring the good news to his master. Of course, Rebecca's family, they were a little reluctant to see her go so soon. It tells us in verse 55, "And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go.'" So they're saying, please let her just stay 10 more days. But this man was very eager. In verse 56 it tells us, "And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth.' And they called Rebekah and said unto her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" So we see here she had a willingness to go. She had never even met Isaac, and yet she knew that all of this proceeded from the Lord, and she was just trusting him to work out all the details. Verse 59, "And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, 'Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them.'" And we know that many, 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 many people, many nations, they did come forth from Rebekah. And that was all part of God's plan. He had it all worked out ahead of time. Verse 61, "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." So Isaac, he had gone out to meditate, and I'm sure that was meditate and pray and seek the Lord. You know, it's okay to meditate in that regard. I know a lot of the meditation they have now is a bunch of nonsense, but it's okay to meditate on the things of God. Verse 64, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?' And the servant had said, 'It is my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself." That must have been exciting for her. That was the man she was going to marry. She was going to meet him for the first time. That worked a little differently back then than things do now, but I'm sure she was very excited. Verse 66, "And the servant told Isaac all these things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." So we see that even though they had never met before, they loved each other, and that's wonderful. God worked it out. He knew how this would all fit together. He knew they belonged together, and so he worked out all the details. And you know, God can work out all those details for us too. And even if you're wanting a spouse, he can work out the details to that too. You know, sometimes people, they feel like they don't want to wait. They want to get married or whatever, and they want to do it now, but we need to seek God and make sure that we're within his plan. And he will work out the details. sometimes amazing things will happen. I know a few years back when I was getting ready to propose to my wife, I did it at a park. It was February 2011, and I had determined ahead of time I was going to propose in a very specific way. I had some custom M&Ms printed, yellow, because yellow M&Ms are my wife's favorite, and they had the words on there, "Will you marry me?" And I thought, well, I would give her those M&Ms at the park, her favorite park. So that was the plan. And then one day I was talking to her and she said, "My mom had a dream. And in that dream, you proposed using M&Ms.
Oh.
You know, at first I thought, well, how in the world? Should I still do this? And then I got thinking about it. Yes, that must be exactly what I'm supposed to do. So and that's what happened, and as they say, the rest is history, but God can work out all the details. And we need to trust in Him, and we need to believe Him for that, and He'll work it out. But you know, we read in the 24th chapter of Genesis about how God heard that prayer from Abraham's servant and answered in a very specific way, and God does hear our prayers. He knows exactly what we need, and He is well able to provide exactly what we need. I want to go to one final place in closing, Matthew chapter 6. And of course, this portion of Scripture is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which I consider to be the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus preached it, of course, we know, and there are so many wonderful things we learn from the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to go through the whole thing today. Instead, we're going to focus on chapter 6. I suppose I could go down to the end of this chapter, which is what I really want to focus on, but I want to get a running start at it, and I don't really know where to start other than the beginning of chapter 6, so that's exactly what we're going to do, which is fine, because there's a lot of good stuff in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, and now this is Jesus speaking, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." And you know, a lot of people, when they do something charitable or kind or give money to the poor, whatever it is they do, give to charitable causes and so forth, they want to be seen of men. But you know what? When you're seen of men and you get the glory from men, that's the only reward you're going to get for that. Jesus was very clear on this teaching. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." I know that's something they actually did. When they were about to give some money, they would have a trumpet sounded so all eyes would be focused on them as they did their good deed. But that was the only reward they were going to get for it, being seen. Verse 3, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." You know, it's wonderful to give, but it shouldn't be something we do begrudgingly. God, He loves a cheerful giver. And, you know, if you find yourself in a situation where you feel like you have to give to a certain cause or the offering or whatever, but if you don't really want to, then, you know, you'd almost be better off not doing it. God loves a cheerful giver, and He will bless you greatly for when you are a cheerful giver, but, you know, don't let thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Verse 4, "And thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Now Jesus is going to tell us a little something about prayer. And of course, we know how important prayer is. God hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. Sometimes we don't like the answer He gives us because it's not always going to be yes. Sometimes it may be yes, sometimes it may be no, sometimes it may be wait. But He does answer our prayers. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, if you're just praying to be heard and seen of men, that's going to be your only reward. If that's your sole motivation, to be seen and heard, well, God is not going to honor that prayer. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And you know, it's really something, when you look at all the religions out there, and they all seem to have that vain repetition. You know, various religions out there, they all have something they chant or specific words they say over and over and over again. But you know what's really kind of ironic about this? You have the Catholics who use a lot of vain repetition. They pray the rosaries. They do their Hail Marys and Our Fathers. They actually took this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, this template for an example of how we could pray. We don't specifically have to pray this way every time, but they took this portion of Scripture and they turned it into a vain repetition. And it tells us in verse 7 not to use vain repetitions. But it is a wonderful prayer, and you know, we don't just pray this prayer. Prayer should be from the heart, and every prayer should be unique and different. Just talk to the Lord. Don't worry about following a specific formula. Just pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, and He will hear your prayers. But you don't have to say specific words. Just speak from your heart. Prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. You don't have to pray out of a book. You don't have to say specific words that are dictated by those who run a religious organization and so forth. Prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. So when you pray, just tell Him what's on your heart. And of course, we know we are instructed to pray in Jesus' name. And so we do that. Verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." God knows what we need. We don't need to use vain repetitions. And we do need to pray, though, because prayer conditions us. Prayer is for our benefit. See, God doesn't need our prayers. We need God. God doesn't need us. That's something we need to understand. And prayer conditions our heart to receive what God has for us. But He knows what we need, and He can provide exactly what we need. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven." So we know that when we pray, we are to address our Heavenly Father. But we don't have to use these specific words every time we pray. "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we see here a wonderful example of a prayer. But we are not to take that prayer and use it as a vain repetition. And verse 14 continues on, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you, forgive your trespasses." So we see how important it is that we forgive. And Jesus is very clear on this teaching. Yes, He's willing and ready to forgive us for our sins if we truly repent. But if we can't forgive others for the wrongs they committed against us, then we are not worthy of His forgiveness. And actually, we're not worthy anyway, but we will not have it if we're unwilling to forgive. Verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, isn't it something? The Catholics, they had Ash Wednesday not too long ago, and what did they do? They went and had ashes put on their foreheads, disfigured their faces, so that everyone would know that they're fasting. You know, it's exactly what Jesus said not to do. And it's amazing how many times within the Catholic religion they'll do the exact opposite of what Jesus said we should do. It's amazing. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, I believe it is appropriate to fast sometimes. But Jesus is telling us here that if you are going to fast, don't go around telling everybody about it. It's supposed to be between you and the Lord. Now, there might be some people that you have to tell, your spouse or your family or whatever. They might be wondering why you're not eating. So in some cases, you might have to tell some people, and that's fine. But, you know, you're not supposed to go around boasting about it, telling everybody, oh, I'm fasting, and that makes me oh so righteous. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. But now we're going to get to the portion of this chapter that I really wanted to zero in on. You know, God does hear our prayers, and He can provide for all our needs, but there's something we must do. And if we do this one thing, God has promised to provide for all our needs. In verse 19, it tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, there's nothing we have in this world, our physical possessions and so forth, there's nothing we have that couldn't be taken away tomorrow. This is a crooked world we live in. And there's a lot of injustice in this world. And a lot of people get rich by ill-gotten gains, but that's all right, because God will take care of that in due time. We need to trust Him. And it may not be fair in this world, and it isn't, because of sin and the effects of sin on this world. It makes this world an unfair place, but that's all right, because our treasures are in heaven. Yes, we like to have some things in this world, and we've all been so blessed, but our true treasures, they should be in heaven. And our hearts should also be in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you know, it's a sad thing when your heart is in this world. And the things of this world only, our hearts need to be in heaven. If that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I know there are a lot of people out there who think they've seen the light, but that light that they claim to have is actually darkness. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you cannot serve God and also serve the things of this world, the material things, the mammon, the wealth, and so forth. You can't do that. If your heart belongs to God, even if He does give you good things and bless you with good things, just as He did with Abraham, our hearts need to be in heaven. We need to be serving God. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So Jesus is telling us here we don't need to worry. And this is a hard lesson. You know, we all have this tendency to worry. It's a human tendency. And I do it sometimes too, even though I know I shouldn't. But Jesus is telling us here we really don't need to worry about these things. And in fact, worrying about these things isn't going to change them. We need to trust God. And that's something we learn to do more and more over time. And, you know, a lot of the things that happen in this world, sometimes it makes it hard to believe that God will provide for all our needs. But if we truly believe that, He will truly provide. And we don't need to worry about it. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? So in other words, Jesus is saying, worrying isn't going to change anything. It's not going to help you. By taking thought, you can't make yourself taller, and it's in the same way, you can't change anything by worrying about stuff. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Yes, he'll take care of us. He'll give us a roof over our heads. He'll give us clothes on our back. He'll give us food to eat. Sometimes we may not have much more than that, but that's all right. He'll give us as much as we need. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what we need, and he hears our prayers. He hears every prayer, just as that servant of Abraham prayed, and before he was even finished praying, his prayer was already being answered. God knows what we need, and he can provide exactly what we need. He can work out all the details. We just need to believe he will do that for us. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we just seek God, put him first and foremost in our lives, he will work out all the details. And that's a promise. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So praise the Lord, we see from these scriptures that God will provide for us. He will hear our prayers, but we need to put him first, seek him first. And if you do that, you won't go wrong. Put God first and foremost in your lives. Praise the Lord, and we will continue on with our study in Genesis next week. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the lessons thou hast taught us in thy word. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst help us to lay them to heart. We pray for thy inspiration. We pray that thou wouldst give us the desire to seek thee fully, to put thee first and foremost in our lives. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst help us to believe that thou wilt truly provide for our needs, nothing doubting, but to put our full and complete trust in thee as we seek thee first in each and everything that we do. We ask, O God, that these words we've read today would not leave us, but we ask that thou wouldst write these words upon our hearts, that we may never forget them. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing, and I believe we'll have to do this one without music because I don't think Jenny knows the music for this chorus, but I talked to Rob for a little while yesterday and he asked if we could sing this chorus. And it's a wonderful chorus, so we're going to go ahead and sing it. It's called Greater Is He That Is In Me, and it is number 180 in the chorus book. It's actually the very last chorus in the chorus book, so it should be pretty easy to find. We're going to go ahead and sing this song. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, on the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the whole world know.
Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, on the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the whole world know. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.